Okay, that's our passage tonight, if you like, is the middle section of John 6 that I read from verses 25 to 59. And we read the whole chapter to give us the context. But even that section itself, 25 to 59, is quite long. So the main focus of our thoughts this evening will be on verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." But what does that mean? Well, Jesus has a fair bit to say about this. The whole of this section from 25 to 59 is about Jesus explaining what it means for him to be the bread of life. Now, many of you will know that there are 7 I am sayings of Jesus in John's Gospel, where Jesus says, "I am," followed by some noun phrase. And chapter 6, verse 35, "I am the bread of life," is the first of these. The second is in John 8, verse 12, where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And the third is in John 10, verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." And the fourth is just a couple of verses on in verse 11 of chapter 10. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And then fifthly, in John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Sixth one is John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then finally, in John chapter 15, verse 5, we have Jesus saying, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, it has been said that the use by Jesus of the words "I am" in these sayings is a claim to divinity. Those of you that come along to the Bible study on a Thursday evening, and probably those of you that don't, will recall the following from Exodus chapter 3, when God had just told Moses to go and tell his people that their deliverance was near. But Moses wondered how the people would believe that God sent him. And so we read in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13, "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" However, Jesus did use the words "I am" as a standalone utterance in John chapter 8, verse 58. And in that case, he clearly was claiming divinity. So John 8:57 reads, "So the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.' So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. In this case, this standalone utterance of I am was intended by Jesus and was understood by the Jews to be a claim by Christ to be God, the Lord Almighty. However, I don't think these seven sayings involving I am, followed by a noun phrase, are making the same claim. For example, we have in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 30, David said to Saul, I am the son of your servant Jesse. And in 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul writes, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Now, neither of those were claiming to God by using the words I am. And in a similar way, I don't think Jesus is in these seven I am sayings. Nevertheless, Jesus Christ is God. John's gospel is very clear about this. In the very opening verse, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you read on in that chapter, it's very clear that the Word is Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And also in John chapter 5, verse 18, we read, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So there's no doubt that Jesus claimed to be God. John's Gospel makes this very clear. So what about I am the bread of life? What does it mean? Well, it's not about this. During a communion service in the Church of England, as the celebrant hands you the bread, they may say, the body of our Lord Jesus keep you in everlasting life. And in the case of the wine, they might say, the blood of our Lord Jesus keep you in everlasting life. These words are given in the Book of Common Prayer for use in this way. Now, this may not have been the intent of those who initially wrote the prayer book, but there are some who think that the act of taking communion, the eating of the bread, and the drinking of the wine is what keeps you in everlasting life. No. Or to quote Margaret Thatcher very much out of context, no, no, no. Just like water baptism, these are symbols only. They are of no value whatsoever without the underlying reality. So Jesus is not talking about the communion service in John chapter 6, verses 53 to 56, when he says, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. John Piper once gave a sermon entitled, Jesus came not to give bread, but to be bread. And he went on to say, Jesus did not come to be useful, but to be precious. Oh, how many Christians receive him as useful. Or another way to put it is, Jesus did not come into the world to assist you in meeting desires you already had before you were born again. He came into the world to change your desires so that he is the main one. That is the reason he came. And many preachers take you right where you are with your desires, your natural desires that you share with every fallen human being in the world, and just say, Jesus came to meet that. Well, he didn't. He came to change those desires profoundly. It is called the new birth, so that he is the central desire. He is the bread. He is the precious one. That's the end of my quote from John Piper. So are we any nearer understanding what Jesus meant when he said, I am the bread of life? Well, perhaps it will help if we first ask, what is life? You may have heard it said, all I do is work, eat and sleep. That's not living, that's existing. Or again, perhaps someone is bedridden and cannot communicate. And it might be said, that's not living, that's existing. We compare the sort of that sort of life with something that we value more, what we might call a fulfilling life or a satisfying life. And we might seek this satisfaction in family life, in our relationships, or in recreation. Some find it in work. But what the Bible teaches us, particularly with the words of Christ that we find in the Gospels, is that even that which we think satisfies is not true life. Life is more than that. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He comes that people may have life in him that is meaningful, purposeful, joyful and eternal. We receive this abundant life the moment that we accept him as our Saviour. Jesus promises us a life far better than we could ever imagine. A concept that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, where it says, where Paul writes, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. What God has for us is beyond imagination. Yes, this will finally be fulfilled when Christ comes again. But it is a quality of life that begins now, when we have communion with the living God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead in the trespasses and sins. You may think you have it all together. You enjoy your life. You are successful. But the Bible says that you are dead. If you don't know Christ, you are dead. You don't have this abundant life that Jesus speaks of. And more than that, you face a judgment at which you will be condemned to be separate from him forever. Jesus pointed out that there are two kinds of food. Food for the body, which is necessary, but not the most important. And food for the inner man, the spirit, which is essential. What the people needed was not food, but life. And life is a gift. Food only sustains life, but Jesus gives eternal life. The words of Isaiah come to mind in Isaiah 55 verse 2. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which does not satisfy? So do not labour for the bread, for the food that perishes. That is just ordinary food. Don't labour for ordinary food that perishes. Don't make it your aim to get rich. Don't think mainly about your paycheck, if you have one. Don't think mainly about upward mobility. Don't think mainly about the praise of men. Don't do your work for these kinds of reasons. Don't want to be satisfied with what this world can give. So the people in the passage picked up on the word labour and misinterpreted it to mean that they had to work for salvation. They completely missed the word give. Steeped in their legalistic religion, they thought they had to do something to merit eternal life, to deserve it. But Jesus made it clear that only one work was necessary, and that work is to believe in him. When a person believes in Christ, he is not performing a good work that earns him salvation. There is certainly no credit in believing, for it is what God does in response to our faith that is important. The crowd began by seeking Christ, but then started to seek a sign from him. The rabbis taught that when Messiah came, he would duplicate the miracle of the manna that we can read about in Exodus. If Jesus was truly sent by God, then let him prove it by causing manna to fall from heaven. They wanted to see and believe. But faith is based on signs alone and not on the truth of the word. And such faith can lead a person astray. For even Satan is able to perform lying wonders. We have seen some of those in our Exodus Bible study, through Moses and Aaron, the Lord performed miraculous signs, and the Pharaoh's magicians, if you like, were able to replicate some of these. So even Satan is able to perform lying wonders. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 9 it says, "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved." So faith in signs alone is of no help, because there may well be false signs. We need faith in the word, in the infallible word of God. In verse 31 of our passage, we have a quotation, which is, "He gave them bread from heaven to eat," which is from Psalm 78, verse 24. And that's a psalm that records the unbelief and rebellion of the nation of Israel. And in his reply, our Lord sought to deepen the people's understanding of the truth. It was God, not Moses, who gave the manna. So they must take their eyes off Moses and focus them on God. Also, God gave them the manna in the past, but the Father is now giving the true bread in the person of Jesus Christ. The past event is finished, but the present spiritual experience goes on. Then Jesus clearly identified what the bread is. He is the true living bread that came down from heaven. But he came not only for Israel, but for the whole world. And he came not just to sustain life, but to give life. 7 times in this sermon, in Jesus' sermon in this passage, our Lord referred to his coming down from heaven between verses 33 and 58, which is a statement that declared him to be God. The Old Testament manna was just a foreshadowing, a type of the true bread, the Lord Jesus Christ. This dialogue began with the crowd seeking Christ and then seeking a sign. But listeners soon began to seek the true bread that Jesus talked about. However, just like the woman of Samaria, they were not yet ready for salvation. In John chapter 4, verse 15, she wanted the living water so she would not have to keep going to the well. The crowd wanted the bread so that they would not have to toil to maintain life. People today still want Jesus only for the benefits he is able to give. Some people. In his reply to their request, Jesus used two key words that often appear in this sermon. Come and believe. To come to Jesus means to believe in him. And to believe in Jesus means to come to him. Believing is not merely an intellectual thing, giving mental assent to some doctrine. It means to come to Christ and yield yourself to him. And at the close of his sermon, Jesus gives the illustration of coming and believing by speaking about eating and drinking. To come to Christ and believe on him means to receive him within, just as you receive food and drink. So eating my flesh and drinking my blood is really about believing. In verses 37 to 40, Jesus explains the process of personal salvation. These are perhaps some among the most profound words that he ever spoke, and we cannot hope to thoroughly understand them. He explained that salvation involves both divine sovereignty and human responsibility. The Father gives men and women to the Son, but these men and women must come to him, that is, believe on him. He assured them that nobody who came to him would ever be lost, but would be raised at the last day. Even death cannot rob us of salvation. And when he said last day, Jesus was referring to his return and the final events that climax God's program for mankind. The day to which those of us who believe can truly look forward to. And those who do not believe must truly fear. How would we go about receiving the benefits of this bread of life? Well, we must eat it. John chapter 6 verse 51 says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. This was something that divided the Jews. Obviously, cannibalism was forbidden, but Jesus wasn't talking about that. He was talking about, when he was talking about eating his flesh, that's just a graphic and vivid picture of believing. Some of the early Christians were accused of cannibalism when unbelievers heard about the Lord's Supper, eating Christ's flesh and drinking his blood. What they didn't realize was that was what was eaten and drunk was done so by the mouth of faith. It was not literal. So how are the benefits received? By faith. Looking again at John 6:35, there are two important words used in the verse to describe faith. One is coming to Christ, the other is believing in Christ. These are active words describing faith. To be sure, we must know that Jesus is the I Am. But then we must trust that this is the case. It's not enough just to know, we must trust. What this involves is a complete and utter surrender to God. God's ways become our ways. God's love becomes our love. God's mission becomes our mission. God's people become our people, so to speak. Without that last part of faith, the whole point is missed. Wasn't this the problem with the Pharisees? They knew it all. They were perhaps the best Bible students. If there was a theological question, they would have been quick to give the answer. But the problem was that they didn't believe in their hearts. Their heads and their hearts were separated. As we think a bit deeper about this, we notice John chapter 6, verse 44, which says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now it sounds like it's up to God, and this is true. God knows those who are his. Every person the Father has given to the Son will indeed eventually come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this does not make us passive. Even babies eating baby food know to open their mouths when the spoon comes close. So too we, babes in Christ, must come to the Saviour and believe in him. Christ accomplished salvation. The Holy Spirit applies salvation, but he does so through the means of an active, living and true faith. Those who eat of the bread of life by coming and believing in Jesus will never go hungry, and they will never be thirsty. In one sense, this is about being full, but the implication is also that God is continually feeding us. God provides continual nourishment in the preaching of the word. There is nourishment to be found in the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life, such as reading the Bible, prayer, doing good, fasting, service, encouragement. But the primary food comes through the preaching of the word. The preaching of the word is not an appetizer, it's the meal itself. When preaching is done faithfully, the hearer is confronted with the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. In the preaching, Jesus invites you to feed upon him. We had a quote a bit earlier from Isaiah 55 verse 2. I'm going to just read from verse 1 through to verse 3 here. Isaiah 55, 1 to 3. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. Will you come to the waters? By nature we have no money. We have nothing to bring. Like the crowds coming to hear Jesus and being hungry, but having no food." So just to close, John Piper says, "Jesus Christ came into the world to do mainly what can be done here, treasuring him, loving him, following him, living for him, rejoicing in him and being satisfied in him, making much of him in everything you do, morning to night. That this can be done anywhere on the planet, and that is the main reason that we exist. Do you realize that you need the bread of life? Perhaps you have never considered the claims of Christ. If not, I urge you to do so. Perhaps you do know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is one with the Father, and he is God himself. And he came to die on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. But perhaps you have never turned from your sin to follow him. You don't have the life of which Jesus is the bread. If not, I urge you to do so. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Perhaps you have the true life that Christ has given. You have his Holy Spirit living in you. But do you realize that you need him daily? "Give us this day our daily bread" is not just about our bodily victuals. Yes, it is about that. Of course it is about that. But it's also about the bread of life. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Amen.